The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. That is, they were holding a religious fast, going without eating. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they are not able to fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is poured out and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it came to pass that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck off the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Behold, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, or the presentation bread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" The theme that threads all of these stories and presentations of Mark chapter 2 is the opposition to the Lord's ministry. In Mark chapter 1, it was the authority and credentials of the Lord over disciples, over demons, over disease. And then in chapter 2, Mark is presenting several incidents here, four actually, where the Lord was challenged to his authority to do what he had to do. In verses 1 through 12, it was the Lord's authority to forgive sins. And he healed the man who was paralyzed in order to show them that with his word and with his authority, he had the authority and power to forgive people their sins. Secondly, we saw last week in verses 13 through 17, the call of Levi as he came out from his tax collector's booth and followed Jesus and then had a dinner for Jesus, invited his tax collector friends. In fact, the scripture calls them tax collectors and sinners. Sinners would be people who have no regard for the law of God. They were religiously unclean. And so Jesus went to dinner at Levi's house, and many of those tax collectors and sinners followed Jesus. But the religious leaders said to the disciples of Jesus, why does he identify with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said that those who are well don't need the physician, but those who are sick. And that's why he was there. And so we actually see in this chapter, if you have a way of titling chapters, a good title for this chapter is Religion versus Relation. Religion versus Relation. Jesus came with the authority and power to forgive people of their sins. They questioned him as to whether he was God or not, and he could do that. Jesus identifies with sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Religion says that you have to join the religious system and make yourself better, good enough to the point that you're performing religiously to earn your right into God's favor. You see, religion is man's way of reaching up to God, and God's way is he has reached down to man. And so now we have this conflict that has begun, questioning and challenging Jesus, his authority, and his identification with sinners. See, religious people don't go around sinners. They'll become spiritually or religiously defiled. Jesus walked right in and sat with them and ate with them and proclaimed the good news to them. He wasn't defiling himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But religious people won't have anything to do with that. The religious attitude is that you have to become like us. You have to join our group, our church, our club, and work your way into God's favor. We have a tendency to bring a lot of those things into our relationship with the Lord with us, even after we receive Christ. We receive Him by faith, but we bring a lot of our religious background or a lot of the religious persuasion that man has into our relationship with the Lord with us. Over the years, it begins to drop off. As we see, it doesn't mean much. But we see this incident that's with us this morning in verses 18 through 22 of Mark chapter 2. This probably took place while he was still at dinner at Levi's house. Some of the disciples of the Pharisees, which was the most strictest religious group of the Jewish sect, they were fasting. Now, according to God's word in the Old Testament, according to the old law, the law said that they were required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement, that the Jews were required by God. Now, they figured if once a year is a requirement, and the Pharisees would come up with fasting twice a week, well, that's pretty spiritual. That's 104 times, 105 counting the Day of Atonement instead of once. So if you're fasting 104 times during the year instead of once, you are just 104 times more spiritual, and people saw you. And that's why Jesus said, when you fast and when you pray, don't put on the look on your face. They love to go out on the street corners and pray. You know, they look weak and say, oh, there's a Pharisee. He's fasting. He's going without food and he's praying. He says, you do it so that you can be seen by men. And people said, these people are spiritual. These people are religious giants here. And Jesus said, there wasn't anything spiritual about it at all, to be seen of men. Fasting was supposed to be to go without food, to kill off the bodily appetite so that a person can be more spiritually sensitive to seeking the things of the Lord. That's what fasting is for. It's not for health reasons in the Scriptures. It's just to seek the Lord. It has a reason. People would do it in mourning because it would cause their bodies to become weak and physically weak. The Pharisees were fasting. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And the disciples of John were also fasting. They had nothing to do with the Pharisees. In fact, when they fasted on different days, so they would not be associated with the Pharisees. But they were probably fasting because John the Baptist was thrown into prison, so they were fasting for him. They were mourning over him and fasting. And so they come to Jesus. Here's Jesus. Not only is he eating, not only is his disciples eating, but he's at Levi's house with the tax collectors and the sinners. He said, wait a minute, the religious people are fasting over here, and you're over here drinking and eating with the tax collectors and sinners with your disciples. How come your disciples aren't fasting like the Pharisees are and the disciples of John? And Jesus said, well, you know, while you have the bridegroom with you, the friends of the bridegroom, which is literally the sons of the bride chamber, the groomsmen, the men who are of the bridal party, while they are preparing the groom for the wedding, you don't fast. It's not a time to mourn. In fact, when they had weddings during fasting events during the religious calendar, if they were a Pharisee, it was a Monday or Thursday and there was a wedding, they would not fast, even though it was a day of fasting for the Pharisees. Because it was a time of joy and merriment. You don't fast and then go to a wedding. What are you going to do? Sit around? What are you going to do? Try to help people get ready and you're physically weak because you haven't eaten? And you're sitting around with a long face because you're going without food and you're supposed to be seeking the Lord? No, this is a time for merriment. So he says when they have the bridegroom with them, the sons of the bridegroom, the friends of the bridegroom who assist him, they don't fast. They eat and they drink and they rejoice. And then they fast. After he's gone, then they fast, you see. And so he says, the days are coming. Now my disciples have me with them, he is saying. One day I will be removed from them. Interesting, the Greek word in the Gospels is used for the crucifixion, to be raised up or lift up. In fact, it's a word used to have your head cut off and raised up. And Christ is going to be lifted up on the cross. One day he will be raised up and departed. He says, then they will fast. So what he's saying is, your fast is religious. Just going without food for the sake of religious reasons means absolutely nothing. Everything in response to the Lord is supposed to be spiritual. If you go without food, first of all, you don't tell anybody. And second of all, you go without food to kill off the bodily appetite so it has no energy. And you go somewhere where it's quiet and you seek the Lord. So you can hear His voice and seek direction. And the flesh isn't interfering as much. So it's spiritual. It isn't physical or religious. In fact, in the Old Testament, God says, I'm sick of all your sacrifices and all your fastings and all the things that you do. Your heart's far from me. It means absolutely nothing. So you have religion on one side, practicing the various religious practices of fasting and prayer and all these different things. And they come to Jesus. How come the Lord's not religious? He's identifying with sinners. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And his disciples are sitting around there feasting too. This is a fast day. What's going on here? Jesus said they have no reason to fast. Spiritually, they have no reason to fast. He's right there with them. If they want to know something, they ask him. He's right there. But physically, one day he's going to be gone. Then they're going to have to seek him. Then there will be days of fasting where you really need to seek the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says the only reason that a husband and wife should be separate is when you have to go away and pray. And that's only on consent with each other. So that you can go away someplace alone and pray and seek the Lord. That's what that's all about. So fasting has a spiritual purpose. It doesn't make you more spiritual, but helps you to seek the Lord. So the Lord says, if you understand what fasting is all about, why should my disciples fast when I'm sitting right here with them? When I'm gone, after I'm raised up on the cross and removed from the earth, then they will fast, because then they're going to have to seek me by faith and spiritually, you see. So then he brings up two points. Look at verse 21. No one sews. Here's the real problem. Two illustrations. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now those of you ladies know that if you have a pair of old Levi's or something, you get some of those new patches and sew it on and throw it in the wash. Well, the Levi's are all shrunk up because of use, but the patch isn't. And then as soon as you wash it, all of a sudden you pull it out and the patch is pulling on the thread because it doesn't match, and it begins to pull away and to tear. And Jesus said, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Secondly, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, old wineskins that are fresh and new, you put new wine in it, and what happens is it has flexibility to it, so that as the fermentation process is taking place, you see that as the gases are escaped from the wine, the wineskins expand. And once they have expanded and the wine is sitting there, then the wineskins harden. Now, if you pour out the new wine from the old wineskins and then you pour new wine into those old wineskins and it all fills up, all of a sudden the gases start escaping and the fermentation process takes place, all of a sudden starts to expand again. Well, it can't. It's hardened, you see. What he was telling them was, when you get stuck in the old religious rut and along comes something new, not new as far as new truth, but the fulfillment of the old. Jesus Christ came and said, religion's over, relationship's in. Ceremony's out, relationship's in. Following Jesus Christ by faith. Remember, up to this time we've emphasized that Jesus came along, he said, follow after me. Excuse me, I can't do that, I got to go to church. No, you don't understand. Follow after me. It is a personal relationship where Jesus calls people to himself. I was impressed with that this week. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you've probably heard this verse many times. It literally is translated, when you go, make disciples of all nations, okay? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It is interesting. The Bible never says, go make converts. It never says, go get people saved and into the church. The Bible says, when you go, make disciples. Not church members, not people into heaven. You got to tell them exactly what Jesus said. It's not receive Jesus and get a free ticket to heaven. It's receive Christ and follow him from now on. Well, that's a whole new ball game. Nobody told me that. In fact, nobody told me that when I received Christ. Nobody said, well, now your life is over. Now you follow Jesus Christ. You follow after him. You walk in the Spirit and live by faith and follow and submit to him. Well, wait a minute. Now, I'm going to heaven. Why should I have to do that? Because he called people to be disciples, not to be Christians, not to be church members, not to be religious. He called people to literally follow him personally. And Jesus came to say, follow after me. He did not come to breathe life into the old Jewish religious system. He didn't breathe life into the synagogue service. Whenever he visited the synagogue, he says, "You see the scriptures that you read every day? I'm the fulfillment of that. They're talking about me." And they got mad at him. Got angry with him. So Jesus said, forget the formality and the ceremony. Order's good. Paul says the church must be orderly. But the ceremony and the participation itself does not get anybody anywhere. I've even said it before, and some people took me up on it. I said, if you're not here to seek the Lord, you're wasting your time. Now, the Lord might be drawing you here to hear the gospel. That's one thing. But if you're here thinking, well, I better show up and I'll put in my time for the week so that the Lord will be happy with me, in case I die this week, you know, I want to be able to say, well, hey, I was in church, or I went to Bible study, went to prayer meeting. The Lord says it won't do you any good. It's following after Jesus Christ. We're here because the Lord wants us to be here. Might not want to be here, but the Lord wants us to be here. And He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to share our prayer concern together and pray together. He wants us to be in the Word together. Not because being in the Word, we get brownie points for it, but because we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He says, you don't put a new piece of cloth on an old garment. It'll pull away. You don't put the new wine into old wineskins. And so He's saying, once you form into that old religious system and the old religious practice, and you try to pour new wine in it, you try to pour out God's Spirit into that kind of a frame of mind, He says it'll break the wineskins. Won't do them any good. The new wine will pour out, and the wineskins will be ruined and destroyed. So basically He's telling them, look, I did not come here to breathe life into the old religious system. I came here to call people to follow me. Period. That's it. The church are those people that Christ has called out to follow Him. We're not here to follow Bill or follow anybody else. We're here to follow Jesus Christ, to be obedient to what He wants us to do. So then He goes on to say, verses 23 to 28, they were passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they were going along, the disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain, and the Pharisees said, you're doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Now, in the Old Testament law, it says that you are not allowed to reap or harvest on the Sabbath day. That's concerted work. God says you're not to work on the Sabbath. But you were allowed to, if you were hungry and were traveling or your neighbor has a field next door, to go over and pull off some heads of grain in order to eat. If you're traveling along, you're allowed by God's law to glean some food out of the person's field. So the Pharisees interpreted it as harvesting. They really twisted things to say, you know, you're pulling heads of grain off and eating because you're hungry. And it's a Sabbath day, so you're harvesting. It's not lawful. So Jesus said, didn't you hear what happened in 1 Samuel 21, 1-8? David was on the move, and on the Sabbath day he came to Abiathar, the high priest, and the showbread was there. Now the showbread were the loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They were to be put out and changed every week. Now after it was changed, the priest ate the bread. Nobody else was allowed. So after, it isn't like he walked up to the altar and said, this bread is supposed to be set out in the tabernacle all week long. It was the bread that was taken off and new bread put on. It was the priest's bread. So David came and he said, I don't have any food and I don't have any weapons. I'm on the run. Saul's after me. So Abiathar says, here's the bread. Here's the showbread. Now, should David have been struck down dead for it? The Lord says, no, he was hungry and his men were with him. Besides that, the showbread was now in the priest's hands. It belonged to the priest to do with as he pleased. Was it wrong for him to give somebody who was hungry the bread? What do? Let him starve to death so that you keep the religious law? Is it right to save a life or to kill on the Sabbath? Is that why God gave the Sabbath day? Is to make it hard for people? Weren't people supposed to be helped? Two things he said, verses 27 and 28. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now that's very important. Do you realize that God created the Sabbath day as a gift to us? I can remember in times past when I thought keeping the Sabbath day was a pain in the neck. But I'd better do it because God created the Sabbath day and said, now you keep the law and keep the Sabbath. Well, you didn't dare break the Sabbath day law, or else you'd be violating God's law. Well, God's law was for our benefit. Do you realize He has to command us to stop working, to take a day to seek Him? And even then, though He commands us, sometimes we don't do it. I'm sure if there was no such thing as Sunday, and our calendars were 6 days long, it was Monday through Saturday, we'd be working 6 days a week. We'd never take a day off until we got tired or vacation and we just decided, well, I better take off because I'm not feeling well, or I just decide to do it. God says, take one day, stop working, stop your physical work, and that day you seek Me, go for fellowship, get rejuvenated, get ministered to. You've been out in the world all week, come back in contact with God and His Word and God's people. He did that for our benefit. He didn't create man in order to keep the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath for man. It's for our benefit. Secondly, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It's kind of interesting. If you've ever read through the Gospels, you'll know that the religious people, that was their main beef with Jesus. That's from the Greek word bifeo. He had a beef. Oh. That was the main beef with Jesus. Is that He kept doing good for people on the Sabbath day. And they were saying, you can't do that. You have to keep it religiously. You can't do anything. And Jesus said, don't all the people congregate together? He even brought up a good point. Don't the Levites work on the Sabbath? Don't the priests work on Sabbath? It's kind of interesting how religiously strict people get, and yet some of these groups that proclaim a legalized Sabbath day, they say, you don't do any work on the Sabbath, but they let their ministers do a whole lot of work on the Sabbath. Isn't He working? Yeah. And so they were saying, you're pulling heads of grain off of stalks. Well, they're hungry. It's like, hello? God provided for that. He knew we had to eat, so He made that provision on the Sabbath day. You can't go out and harvest the crop, but you can eat off the... pull the grain off. See, they're missing the spirit of things. They're missing the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. And He made it a point to heal people and to help people on the Sabbath day just to get people upset. In John chapter 5, which is kind of like the icing on the cake, in John chapter 5, He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and they came up to Him and said, do you realize that you healed that man and made him carry his cot, his little couch, all the way to his house, and it's the Sabbath day? They could care less if the guy was healed. The benefit that was given to him. And Jesus said, God works on the Sabbath day, and I work. You ever stop to think God doesn't rest like we know rest to be? Hopefully God's working today, or else we've had it. If He's taken the day off, we've had it. The Sabbath day rest in the Bible in creation was that God finished His creative works, and He rested on the Sabbath day. He doesn't have a big couch up there where He just kicks back and says, well, I've been creating for 6 days. They're going to watch the Super Bowl. You know? He didn't do that at all. It meant He stopped His finished works. And so, the book of Hebrews says, the Sabbath day rest for His people, it's calling for everybody. As soon as you receive Christ, you enter into the Sabbath rest of God. All the finished works of God, you've entered into it. We are in the Sabbath day. I don't know if you ever noticed that this is a whole different teaching issue, but this is something. When I came to realize this, it just blew my mind. I've had my mind blown a couple of times this week. If you'll notice in creation, after each day of creation, like it says, and God created and saw all things that were good, it was day one, day two, day three, day four. You ever notice that after the seventh day began, and after the seventh day, it never says that the seventh day ended? It was evening and morning, and it was the eighth day, or the first day again? It's because the book of Hebrews says the seventh day never stopped, never ended. We are in the Sabbath day. And so everybody that receives Christ enters into the Sabbath rest of God. You cease fighting against God. You cease from your own works. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. You cease from your own works. You, by faith you receive that Jesus died for you and did everything for you. You can't improve upon Him. And you just enter into your rest. You can now be at peace with God. You can't add to it. Now just seek to get to know Him. Seek His changing power and His transformation power in your life. Like Paul says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Go through the long process of hearing His Word and being changed gradually. Your thinking, your attitudes, your whole person, your character. It's going through that long process of being changed by Jesus Christ, the One who saved you the very first day. In fact, as I stand before you today, I am no more right with God today than the first day that I received Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, the first day that I received Jesus Christ, I was right with God. I can't improve upon that, other than to get to know Him, learn how to serve Him, submit to His Spirit ministering to my life to change me and transform me in the renewing of my mind. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Become the new creation that God has already begun. Now that's not works. Now that's like being in physical therapy and saying, and the doctor saying, look, you're on the mend. You've had the operation, and now you need to go to therapy to develop and come back to being functional again. Church is kind of like therapy. I don't know if that insults you or not. But as we come together, God's Spirit continually transforms us and changes us little by little. The writer of Hebrews says we're being exercised by the Word of God. We're being changed to sense and to prove what is of God and what isn't. I as a person being changed. My whole outlook on life is being changed gradually. But I can't improve upon my standing with God. The moment I receive Christ, I'm right with Him. So basically, there's a beatitude that you can kind of put over this section of verses 18 through 28. Jesus basically was saying, I don't want to put words in His mouth, but something for you to remember. Somebody said it once this way. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. You get stuck in the old religious rut. You start depending on the old religious ceremony, the old religious system, and all the things that man's religious systems all over the world. And we think that we're performing and we're earning our right standing with God, or earning a blessing. When in reality, Jesus came and called people to follow Him. That's it. It's not a religious system. Jesus didn't say, come follow me and go join the synagogue. He says, you come and follow me, you will be automatically members of the body of Christ all over the world. You will be the church. The word church, ecclesia, means called out ones. I'm standing before you today as a member of the body of Christ because Christ has called me out. He said, come and follow after me. And He put His Spirit within me. And took over my life, delivered me from a life of sin, and gradually over the years has been changing and transforming me into the image of His Son. And I'll finish on that note. Why do we come together? Why are we encouraged to be obedient to Christ, to come, to fellowship, to hear His Word on a consistent basis? It's because we are being changed in the image of His Son. You realize that's why we fight it so hard. We don't like the change. We don't like the changing process. It gets painful. It's inconvenient. I've got my own way of doing things. I have my own way that I want to go. I got my own things that I want to do. But He's changing me into the image of His Son. So I submit to do what He wants me to do. And over the long haul, He continues to change me and transform me until I'm the finished product that He wants me to be. And then He's going to call me home. That's the only reason I'm here, is to be changed and transformed. Since I'm still here, I just have to take it He's not through. But that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, as far as my involvement with the worldly scene and its system, I work and I do the things that's necessary to sustain my earthly life. But while I'm here, the main thing that I'm here for is to learn about the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to serve Him, and to get ready to go be with Him. You ever recall, you look at your calendar and you go to plan a vacation, and a week before your week vacation or 2 week vacation, you start planning for it? I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. You've got to make sure my bags are packed. You take certain things with you. You make sure things are taken care of. Do you realize that we're leaving this place? This is not home. We're passing through. We're being changed and transformed. We're following the person of Jesus Christ, not a religious system. And He's changing us to be the people that He would have us to be, into the image of His Son. And while He's changing us, He's using us. He's ministering through us to be an encouragement to other people that He's changing and transforming and helping. And the Lord uses us to be a ministry to each other while we ourselves are being changed and transformed. That's a great thing. But see, that is what's happening. If anybody ever walks up to you on the street and say, "What's happening?" Now you know what to tell them. Change and transform. That's all there is to it. Now we put so much emphasis on the material life around us. But we've got to go do those things to live. But that's all it's for. When it becomes more important than that, then we really have our priorities out of balance. We're leaving, folks. We don't know how long we're going to be here. How would you like to do that? Go to work and say, "Well, you're due for a vacation. Okay, give me the calendar, let's plan it." And then they tell you, "No, we can't do that. We'll just let you know one day when you show up to work. Okay, this is your vacation." They never let you know. The Lord doesn't let us know when we're going to leave. Could be today, could be tomorrow morning. Calls one of us home or all of us home. In the meantime, He says, "Come and follow Me. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." Those who are open to the new wine and the old religious system and the old ways of personal, physical, human performance get in the way. A person will be broken and won't be able to handle the new wine the Holy Spirit poured out upon His people. Religion versus relationship. The Lord never called people to be religious. He called people to have a personal relationship with Him. He is their Lord. I am His servant. I am His child. And He calls me into a personal relationship to learn of Him, to fellowship with Him, and to serve Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would cause us to be flexible. Not to new truth, because Your truth is established. Not to compromise with truth, but to go with the flow of the leadership of Your Spirit in our lives and in our midst. Not only on a personal basis, but as a church. We pray that You would teach us to be flexible, knowing that the church is Yours, not ours. And our own personal individual lives, we are Yours. We don't belong to ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. Teach us to be flexible, to be open, to seek Your will for our lives every day. You have a way of allowing our routine and our schedule to be disrupted just to show us that we find our security in systems and schedules. And You would have us to live by faith. Teach us the priorities of life. What are the most important things? You call us to come after You, to follow after You, a personal relationship, that we belong to You and not ourselves. We pray that this truth will set us free, that You'd bless us and fill us with all the fullness that comes in Christ. And that our personal response to You and relationship to You will be a blessing to others as we are experiencing the blessing from many people as they seek to be obedient to the Lord through all the struggles and all the hardships. What a blessing it is to see people respond in obedience to Christ. Help us to see that is the ministry. Don't even have to say anything. yet usually we probably will. But just being obedient to Christ is a tremendous ministry. When people see that it is not religion. Religion cannot save you. We're not responding because it's our religious duty or because our church tells us to, but because our Lord is personal, He's real, He's alive, He lives within our hearts, and we respond to Him personally. Help others to see Christ magnified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.